And it's Tuesday, June the 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. I'm Tom Baker, and with me for the last time in Studio A at KFUO here is my good friend. Mark Smith is here instead. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you doing?
I'm doing good.
Boy, I'll tell you, it's kind of a sad end to a great era, isn't it?
You mean that KFUO is moving?
Moving from this fine old building.
Yes.
A lot of history here.
A lot of history, and I do believe good memories.
Yes.
And so we'll just start a new venture over at Synodical Headquarters, which is in West St. Louis. We're in Clayton, Missouri, which is east of that.
It'll be real handy for me. I mean, I can be over there in a couple minutes.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Over the International Center. I'm in Crestwood.
Yeah, it's going to be another 10 miles longer every day for me than normal. So I'm thinking of moving right beside you. You got any houses open? Oh, no, I guess not. I guess not. Well.
The mayor of Crestwood's already warned me.
Oh, he has. That you better. There's only certain people allowed in your neighborhood.
Yeah.
And I'm not one of them. Okay, very good. This was a very interesting headline I found, how John Calvin is shaking things up for Southern Baptists. And when I read that, I really wasn't sure what they were talking about, Mark. But frankly, what's happened is, that the Southern Baptist Convention, that's the name of their denomination,
yes,
was much like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in overcoming liberalism in their midst. We were the first one, and they were the second.
Yeah,
main denomination.
In fact, I've always heard the story that they came to us in the 70s.
Yes, they did.
And consulted with us to see how we turned the tide on liberalism in our own church body.
Exactly. And Robert Price, one of our great leaders, was involved in that. And basically all we said is use the laity. It's the laity that's going to save the denomination, Exactly, not the professors, etc., because they had been grown up, the laity, with solid biblical teaching, and once they hear what their professors were now teaching about denying the historicity of the scriptures and such, that's how things got turned around. Now, what's happening, though, is the Calvinist influence, they say, is starting to take over. And it's going to be kind of interesting. Normally, Calvinism is the domain of the Reformed churches like the Presbyterians and so forth. But one of the teachings, and this was surprising to me, the pastors of the Southern Baptist Convention were polled, and 30% of them consider their churches to be Calvinistic. But a much larger number, 60%, are concerned about the impact of Calvinism in our denomination. So, for example, what would be one teaching that most traditional Baptists would be deeply uncomfortable with? The idea that Jesus died on the cross only for humans whom God elected to save and not for everyone. Now, that's kind of part of what acronym?
Let's see, that's...
The whole acronym.
Yeah. TULIP?
Yes, TULIP.
What you're talking about?
This is the 5 points of Calvinism, and let's kind of go through...
Unlimited atonement.
That's correct. That's
unlimited
what that
atonement.
One would be.
Mm-hmm.
Limited
or
atonement.
Or limited atonement.
It's the L.
Just wanted to make sure you're awake, that's all, Tom.
Thank you, I appreciate that. Talking about wearing the different shoes today. Okay,
Limited atonement.
Yes. So what was the T?
total depravity.
Yes. And now we would agree there because we believe that we're conceived
that totally
and born
depraved.
In sin. Yes, that the Calvinists are totally
pretty easy
depraved.
To prove, isn't it?
Yes. And you don't need much evidence for that when you look at human beings. The longer you live with them, the longer you're involved in the congregation with them. I remember when I first came to St. James, I thought through about 3 years, there were about four or five families that were really perfect. And by the fifth year, there were no families that were perfect. Because you get to know people.
You lose your Pollyanna attitude, right?
Yes, a Pollyanna meaning kind of very positive.
Yeah, you know, there's good in everybody. Or
yes, yeah, that's true. You know. It's just, and then you read things. The Portals of Prayer not long ago talked about that. On the average, people lie 30 times a day. And I'm not sure that's true because I don't think I talk that much.
I don't think that's a much. I think it's enough.
Oh, yeah. Well, in your situation, I can understand that. So T is total depravity, which we would kind of agree with when we're involved with original sin.
Right.
U's the one I almost always forget, unconditional election.
Unconditional election.
And that one we would disagree with because it's conditional on the fact that the Lord gives you faith. And that faith is therefore that which really grasps the salvation. Limited atonement, you've already talked about, that only Jesus died for certain people. I is interesting. Remember what that one is? Irresistible.
Irresistible grace.
Very good. Yeah, irresistible grace means that once God elects you or chooses you're the one, you cannot resist him. And I don't like that at all because it's clear that people can resist God.
Yeah. In fact, people can fall away.
Well, that leads us to the fifth one, P, which is
persistence of the saints.
Or perseverance.
Perseverance.
Is how they would, yeah, of salvation. That once saved.
Once saved, always saved. We don't believe that.
No, we certainly don't. Now, I had a very interesting question that came to me, and it was the fact, can the elect ever fall away?
They could fall away, but they would be restored. They will die believing in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But they can, you're right. I do believe they can fall away, but they will die in the faith. They will return and be brought back to God's grace and die in the faith.
We make a big distinction between the saved and the elect.
Right.
They're not the
right.
same.
No, they are not.
No. The saved can be somebody who does come to faith and then falls away and never returns.
Mm-hmm.
The elect, the definition of the elect is the person who at the end of life, as you well said, is going to be saved.
Right.
And so there's a big distinction there. What really would bother me about being a Calvinist, there's no assurance that you're saved.
Yeah, explain that, Tom. Explain why that is.
Because
what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
Because they would probably disagree with you.
Yes, they would. Because they look to their faith. If you have faith, then you're going to be saved. Well, the problem is you don't know if you're part of the elect, and how do you know you're not going to fall away? And the best example I can give of that are former strong Presbyterians who became Mormons. What do they say about those former Presbyterians? They say they never...
They were not elect, or they were not predestined.
No, they never had true faith.
Oh, is that what they would say?
Yes, they never had true faith. Then I look at them and said, how do you know you do?
Well, that's the point, yeah.
Yeah. In other words, this is a big, long gospel distinction that for Calvinists, Presbyterians, and others, the only way of salvation, they have to look within themselves to see if they have true faith and these kinds of things.
Instead of the external of God's word and promise and his sacrament of baptism, instead of looking to that, they look within themselves.
Yeah, baptism is the key here. because God wants to give us an assurance. It's kind of like being adopted, and you don't know you were adopted until they tell you when you're 12 years old. Well, you want evidence that you were adopted because you don't feel adopted. So what do they give you as evidence?
The adoption papers, the
documents.
Very
good. And that's what baptism is. Now, we do believe a person can fall from their baptism, but the way I look at baptism as an assurance is if somebody is worried that they're not saved, then they are saved.
Right, because otherwise they wouldn't...
They wouldn't be worried. They wouldn't care anything about it. So when you point to them their baptism, that's a real comfort. For those who don't believe anymore, then baptism means nothing to them. And so I didn't realize this, but did you know an adopted child can get rid of its adoption?
That does not surprise me in this day and age, when you can divorce almost anything.
Yes, it's when they reach the age of accountability in a state, let's say in Missouri it's 18, they can go to the courts and request, because maybe abuse on the part of the parents, or they just hate them or anything, that they no longer. And that can be granted, but what do they lose immediately?
I would imagine any right to an estate.
Very good. Right to inheritance,
Inheritance or anything like that.
And see, when a person denies the baptismal covenant, then he loses the right to inheritance. And so that's why it's really critical. The early church never communed anyone who was not baptized, because baptism provides the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Lord, and therefore you can receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. So that's a perfect example of the big difference between Lutheran theology and Calvinist, that you're under being a Calvinist, you can never be sure, because you have to look inside yourself. And if people are honest, you know, how perfect is their faith at times? At least they're acting out of their faith.
I've talked to people that really struggle with that, you know, that inner searching. They can't be certain about anything.
No, you really can't. Yeah, any more than if somebody told you were adopted, what's the evidence that you weren't, that you really were born of your parents? Short of a birth certificate, there is not. But notice, the evidence has to come from outside of you.
Right, that's right.
There's a Latin for that, extra nos,
outside of oneself
and outside of us. And this is really important. So the big three questions: how do you know your sins were forgiven?
Because Jesus cried out, "It is finished," on the cross.
Very good. How do you know you received the gift of the forgiveness of sins?
Because I was baptized.
And how do you know that you're still a Christian?
When I received the Lord's Supper.
Very good, yes. So God gives us three objective truths to which he attaches promises. Through faith, those promises become very, very effective. Because as we trust the promises of God, then indeed those things come true.
Now, let me just ask you this. Where does absolution fall in those? Is that just kind of an adjunct to baptism? Is it just to point you back to your baptism? Does that give you any special, does that have any special distinction like that? I'm talking about the absolution the pastor gives on a Sunday morning.
Upon this your confession, right. I by virtue of my office.
I would imagine that's connected with that points you back to the promises of your baptism.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had been the thief on the cross and Jesus looked at you and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Yes.
Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Oh, absolutely.
Guess what?
He did.
He does.
He does, in absolution.
In absolution.
Ah, yeah.
Absolution, because what do you also say before you pronounce the forgiveness of sins? In the
stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
In other words, you may be speaking the words, but Jesus is doing the action.
That's right. It's his words.
It's in his place that you speak. Just like Mark Smith and Tom Baker have absolutely no power to bring a little baby from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. But in baptism, God uses our hands, our voices, and water to keep his promise, that that's exactly what happens to that little infant.
We're just earthen vessels, aren't we?
Yes. So notice, even Martin Luther in his definition and catechism, how can water do such great things? And remember, he says, it's just simple water, but it's connected
with the word and promises of God.
That's exactly right. And so some people actually consider absolution to be a sacrament.
In fact, I think Luther did.
Well, yeah.
Didn't he?
The thing is, you've got to understand early and later Luther,
right.
You know, at times. And I'm not really on the edge of that as to if he had changed his mind or what. But originally, of course, he did. But since normally the definition of a sacrament needs a visible means,
right. That
would mean only baptism and the Lord's Supper are.
Supper.
But if you include sacramental stuff to refer also to promises of forgiveness, then absolution could be considered
right. As
a sacrament, in the sense that it doesn't give you that which you don't already have, but it assures you, like baptism does in the Lord's Supper, that you have received, because you hear the very voice of God, I forgive you.
So you would compare the word of absolution to Jesus' words to the thief on the cross?
Oh, sure.
Mm-hmm. That's a good thing to remember.
Or anytime, remember, he says, your faith has saved you, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah, right.
How would you like to have Jesus saying that to you?
Yeah.
Well, he does, in the words of absolution. In fact, have you ever used the worship service of confession privately with anyone?
There's an order of individual confession and absolution.
Right.
I've used that.
It's really powerful. The pastor who really got me thinking of that was a Pastor Evanson in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Yes, I remember him.
And he was the one, I was disagreeing with Pastor Kurowski that we should have communion every Sunday. So I said to him, I'll take a course and prove you're wrong, Peter. So I took a course and found out I was wrong. And that was Evanson. But one of the things about Evanson that was good is that he had a worship service every morning.
Every day, yes, I remember that.
At his church.
Even if there were just a few people.
Well, I asked him once, because in Fort Wayne, where he was, at Emmaus, I believe it was, it snows. And I said, what happens when nobody shows up? But he lived next door to the church, so he could be over there. He said, I still had it because the angels and archangels, we worship together. That's how he said that. It was very interesting. But he's the one that got me convinced about the importance of the Lord's Supper and a lot of other items.
Now, Tom, the question. Would you have the service or would you sleep in?
No, I would have it at 8 at night. Oh, you want to confess your sins? We have an opening at 8 tonight.
Okay.
Yeah, I'll tell you. Now, what he did, which was interesting, he robed.
Uh-huh.
He put on his vestments, and they went into the church specifically. So that was really, really important. Okay, so it does appear that some Southern Baptists are leaning towards the idea that Jesus died only for the elect. But 80% of them disagreed with that idea. And 2/3 disagree with the idea that salvation and damnation have already been determined. See, that's another teaching of Calvinism. What's it called? It's called
double predestination.
And what does that mean?
That means that God has not only predestined us to heaven, but he's also predestined others to hell.
Yes. And that's
we do not believe that.
No. And I'll tell you why we don't. Is because of the entrance point into Scripture. How you enter into Scripture makes a huge difference how you interpret Scripture. Lutherans enter it with this phraseology, justified by grace
through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes, and so that colors everything we read. Calvin and others, their entrance point was the sovereignty of God. So sovereignty means that God is really doing everything. Nothing happens without him doing it. Now, we don't believe that. We believe nothing happens without his permission. Okay. But not doing it. So our teaching on the so-called double predestination, if you go to heaven, who gets all the credit?
God.
And if you go to hell, who gets all the blame?
Myself.
Yeah. So we don't blame God for sending someone to hell because that was their choice, freely willing to reject the message of Christianity.
You know, that's a subtle, that's a very subtle difference.
Oh, I know.
Repeat what you said. They believe that the sovereignty of God, they believe that God has done everything. We distinguish it, he permits.
That's right. We don't think anything happens in this world that God isn't watching over and directing. But a good example, there is no such word in the Bible as coincidence. Even though there is in the ESV one verse that uses the word coincidence, but here's how it is used, and you'll see it's not really a coincidence. It's when Ruth is going to look for food, and it says, and it happens
and it happened.
That she went into the field of Boaz. Now, nothing happened,
no.
You know, as though God isn't in charge here. But you see, from a human point of view, it just happens that she went there. I was doing the Sunday school lesson on Rahab. It's amazing how many things the spies just so happened to enter into her apartment. But the only woman in all of Jericho who believed in their God because she had heard about his promises. And it just so happened that they ended up there. But from our point of view, God was the one who really was watching over this.
Do we have any choices?
Oh, we have plenty of choices because we can reject the will of God.
Okay.
Oh, my. In fact, every time you sin is a choice against God. But he permits it. You cannot possibly...
In other words, we don't do anything. We don't do anything without God permitting it. Right?
Exactly. Like, okay, let's say I'm rushing to get to the radio station, and so I put my foot down on the accelerator and go over the speed limit by 2 miles an hour or 20 or whatever it is. Anyway, God only permits because he could stop my foot from moving. There's a lot of people who can't move anything from their neck down. But in that sense, he permits it, but he's not responsible for the sin. In fact, you do that with your kids all the time. They would never be in a car accident driving if you never let them drive. But the day that you permit them to drive, that means, guess what?
Look out.
Yeah. I'm not sure we have someone on the line here or not. No names coming up, so I guess not. But be that as it may, the phones are ringing, but we don't have a way to check that out right now. Okay, so what we're dealing with is the whole concept that, yes, God predestines us to heaven, but he doesn't predestine anybody to hell. And that's why he gets all the credit for those who go to heaven. So, I don't know, I was really confused with this article because it seemed like the majority of Southern Baptist pastors were disagreeing with these points. So I'm not really sure how John Calvin is shaking things up for Southern Baptists.
What do you think? Can I ask you something?
Sure.
What do you think about the Southern Baptist Convention moving away from the Boy Scouts?
I haven't heard they've done that.
You haven't?
No, because they haven't had the convention yet. I think there's when... okay, when Southern Baptist delegates gather for their annual meeting next week in Houston. So this was written 6/8/13. Next week would be a little ways down the line. So I haven't heard what they're kind of going to be doing there, but it sounds like they're going to have some theological discussion about double predestination and particularly Christ dying only for the elect. This is so sad because when Jesus says the words from the cross, "Father, forgive the elect, for they only know what they don't know what they're doing." Does he say that?
No, Father, forgive them, for they know not what.
Well, of course, you could use John 3:16. For God so loved the Christians, they gave His only. Oh, wait a minute. That's not
God
right.
So loved the world.
Oh, excuse me. Thank you for that correction.
You should know these things, Tom.
I know, but I'm becoming Calvinist. So I think that Jesus only died for a few rather than for everybody. See, this is a huge difference between, say, Southern Baptists and Lutherans. A Southern Baptist will look at someone and say, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. A Lutheran says, your sins
have been forgiven.
Well said. Therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in Lutheran theology, there is no condition for salvation that you must meet.
You just accept it by faith.
Yes, through faith in Jesus.
And God even gives you the faith to accept it with.
And that's why the Holy Spirit gets all the credit for a person's salvation. And we have the delicious privilege of just going around talking law and gospel and saying the gospel, and the Holy Spirit takes that and moves people to believe. So that sounds really very good and interesting. And, of course, that's really what our worship services are supposed to be all about on a Sunday morning, Word and Sacrament, which leads me to ask you, when are your worship services?
Yes, 5 p.m. Saturday evening at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. 5 p.m. Saturday evening, and the same service then the next morning at 9 a.m.
Are you going to be talking about Father's Day? We'll talk about
that
next time.
There may be some reference.
Yes. I'm going to be in Elk Prairie for Father's Day on my way out there and then getting back for a party. But tomorrow will be Insight on History. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.